Thank you, Nathan. I really do appreciate those very kind words. I'm beginning to wonder if somebody else was preaching or something. I thought I was. But while I'm talking, go ahead and find Matthew 7, if you would, please. Matthew 7. I am so grateful to be here. It has been a while. I believe it was Brother Leslie? Is that who we were talking to? Yeah. He reminded me that the last time I was here, I was facing this way, I think. Yeah. And, but man, this is beautiful. And by the way, I heard that you guys have won an award from the city of Cary, being the most patient congregation that they've ever worked with. No, years ago, I worked with Jackson Builders in Goldsboro. I don't mind telling you, man, wait a minute. Does anybody work for the city of Cary? Okay. If you do, I love you, but we didn't like to come up this way. It was tough. But anyway, I'm glad you're here in this building. It's beautiful. And I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're going to use it to honor God and to serve Him by serving others. And I'm just so proud of the congregation here. I'm thankful that Nathan and his lovely family are here and serving together with all of you. I'm grateful for the eldership here, for the invitation to be here. I really do thank you so very much. Good to see a lot of faces I've seen from Fishers of Men. And yeah, we are members of the Lord's church, and we know stuff, right? And we don't mind telling that stuff that we know instead of letting folks learn it from the Word of God. Well, tonight, unfortunately, by the design of tonight, I'm going to have to tell you some stuff, okay? But I hope to lead you to learn and to apply that in your life. I bring you greetings from the Oak Forest congregation. We love you guys so very much. We're thankful for what you're doing here in this area and for God's blessings on you. And, man, 8:25 is getting here quickly. I can see it just spinning. Have I told you guys about my buddy Jerry Davis from Coldwater, Mississippi? Obviously, I haven't. Jerry, he's one of the deacons at Coldwater Congregation. Faithful, faithful man. Brilliant. I mean, Jerry, he is, intelligent. He's over the Nike service department there in Memphis. He's a whiz. But Jerry, bless his heart, he is just as country as a rock. And redneck, and he'll tell you he's a redneck. He's proud of it. But Jerry's a good man. Well, a couple of years ago, Jerry and Renee, his wife, she's a sweet woman, lovely woman. Jerry was going to do something special for Renee's birthday. And so he asked her, "Honey, what would you like for your birthday?" She said, "Jerry, I'd love to be 12 again." Jerry thought about it and thought about it. Finally, he came up with a plan. Now, Jerry, Jerry's idea of fun is letting, he used to raise these roosters that would fight. You know, of course, it was illegal back then. And then when he obeyed the gospel, now he quit. But he still had some videotapes that he'd like to watch every now and then. And that's his idea of fun, you know. And but here's what he did. He called down to Disney, Orlando, and he got nice room and tickets for the parks. And so they flew down. And, man, on Renee's birthday, they spent the whole day. I mean, at Magic Kingdom, the kiddie section, okay? You go toward the castle to the right. But anyway, they spent all day. I mean, they ate hot dogs, hamburgers, ice cream. Jerry had a picture of him. You know those big old turkey leg things? Jerry had one in one hand and this hand, and he was eating. I mean, they just had a stinking ball the whole day. Well, at the end of the day, they're back in their room. They just kind of collapsed on the bed there. And Jerry just real proud of himself, you know. And he said, "Baby, how did it feel to be 12 again?" She said, "Jerry, I was talking about my dress size." You got to love Jerry and Renee. Just sweet, sweet people. By the way, to update the grandchildren thing, you know how kids kind of do things nowadays. We've got four of them, so we're really proud of that. Little Gracie, and she's a doll baby. But it is good to be here. Thank you. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You know, if you have... Unless you kind of had your head down and stuck in the ground somewhere, you're familiar with the storms that have collided with human life and property over the last years, or a couple of years actually, not just here in America, but, you know, internationally. And it's devastating. I mean, you know, your heart breaks when you see communities just uprooted and destroyed, and all those lives that have been hurled out into eternity. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And as overwhelming as those storms are, there's coming another storm, and these storms don't even come close to comparing to that storm. Okay? And I refer to the storm that Jesus is talking about and describing in the last words that he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has spent that whole time talking about the need to be prepared, the kind of characteristics that a child of God should exhibit, possess, and display, you know, within their lives. And now he gets down to the end of this sermon, and he closes that sermon out with this grave and very serious warning. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And you know how the song goes that we teach our kids, right? You know, the rains fell. The floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Therefore, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, Jesus said, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Same thing, rains fell. Floods came, winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Here's the take-home question for all of us tonight, regardless of our age. Well, I guess in this audience, this congregation right now, this setting. Is our spiritual house ready for the storm that Jesus is talking about? I hope it is. I hope it is. But how would we know? I mean, how would we know? So tonight, as we look at this passage, I hope that you'll join me as we examine these final words of this tremendous sermon that Jesus has been preaching. A couple of things I think we ought to notice. The first thing I want us to take a look at are the hearers in this sermon. All right? The hearers in this sermon. And even though our Lord spoke about two different groups of people who responded differently to His teaching, it's very important for us to realize that both of these groups heard the warnings. They got His message. I mean, it was Jesus who said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." But the commonality between those two groups, it ends abruptly as they are separated or split into two different camps. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is one group. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is the second group. So the great dividing factor of this parable is the doing and or the not doing. Now, we would probably word that, since we know stuff and we're going to tell it, we would probably word it like this. The difference is obeying or disobedience. Obedience or disobedience. Now, the words that Jesus spoke in this parable, well, they're very similar, aren't they, to the words that he's previously had just spoken in that same chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you hear about the guy that, this is years ago when North Carolina, it kind of extended out into Tennessee. I mean, of course, Tennessee wasn't Tennessee, it was still North Carolina. And then as soon as Tennessee was made a state, there's a man in western North Carolina who went over and bought several acres of land and had a surveyor map it out, draw it out, plot it out. And then he came back home and he told his oldest son, all right, here's the plot of the land. Here's where I want the house built. Here's where I want the barn built. And here's where I want the well dug. Yes, sir. So the oldest son took off and he got there and he saw the layout, the boundaries of the land, and he looked at what his father had drawn out, and he said to himself, you know, I think the house would be better served if we moved it over here. And the barn, well, since we're going to move the house, we really need to move the barn, so we'll move the barn over here. But, you know, I agree with Daddy on the well. And that's what he did. He moved the house and moved the barn and dug the well. Now, here's the question. In how many of those things did the son obey or honor his father? Now, think before you speak. Actually, in none of them. Even though he put the well where the dad said, he still didn't do it because that's what the dad said. He put the well there because he agreed with his father that that's where it should be. And had he disagreed, guess what? He'd have moved the well too. And my point is simply this. In Matthew chapter 7, just prior to this parable, when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He describes those who are going to make the argument on the day of judgment that, Lord, you know, in your name we did many good things. You know, miracles and casting out demons and things. And that was it. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. James talks about the same thing, doesn't he? Remember in James chapter 1, about verse 22? James says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not, there you go, hearers only. Now, James adds something here. Deceiving or deluding yourself. Now here's the delusion. Hearers who delude themselves are people who think that everything is okay because they're willing to hear the words of God. Or the words of Christ. They're willing to listen to what he says. Now, in the context of church, now, I know that none of us here would fall into this category, but in terms of church, these are folks who come, they sit, they listen, and they go, and that's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing that they've added to it. They take no further action. they're deluding themselves, aren't they? Again, I know it's not here, but you know, in other congregations, that kind of stuff happens. So Jesus' words describe two groups of hearers. There are the doing hearers and the non-doing hearers. And it's important for us to understand that both groups heard the word. They got it. They just didn't do anything about it. The other group, well, they did. All right. The next thing I think we need to look at would be the houses. All right, the houses. In this parable, Jesus likens the two hearers, the two groups, two classes, to two men. Each of them building their respective house. And again, as the Lord is using the language of a parable, He's describing the two houses as they correspond to the lives of real people. And I know that you've had pointed out probably more than you want to hear, but I'm going to do it one more time. You know, a parable was something that could have happened or actually did happen. You know, it's not a fable or a myth or, you know, a make-believe story. I'm taking sign language class at Wilson Community College. One of the funniest signs to me, and there are a lot of them, but is this sign right here. And you catch the face, right? That's a made-up story, that sign. All right? And that's exactly what people think parables are. They're just made-up stories. But they aren't. They're based on truth. They're based on reality, something that could have happened or did happen. So it stands to reason then that the parable, the people in the parable, represent very real people. And the two houses correspond to the two different groups. The builders, Jesus describes as a wise man and as a foolish man. Think about it. If you were going by these two houses and you just kind of glanced at them, you know, well, pretty houses, you know, you'd probably not see a big difference in the two. You probably wouldn't. And I say that because the significant difference was where? The foundation, wasn't it? All right? And you probably couldn't see that. Well, there's one house that, well, they just had to do what they had to do, but on the back side of Goldsboro, going to our house, there's the little river, and you know, it's connected somehow, and I don't know how, but to the Neuse River. And man, when all that stuff backs up, it floods there. And even a lot of rain, it's going to flood the yard. So what they did to build the house, the foundation, it's got to be at least twice as tall. I mean, it's crazy. But that's what they had to do. And so if it's a house like that, well, yeah, you can see the foundation. But in these houses, you couldn't. There's a community in Northern California called Project City. Now, and the reason that it was named that was because that's where the workers lived who built the Shasta Dam. You see, I'm not real good with dates. I think it's 1938-ish, 45-ish through 45 or something like that. Well, these houses, because they were built as temporary houses, they didn't have foundations. They were built on top of the ground. And as long as, you know, or the big rain or a mudslide or earthquake or something didn't happen, they were okay, you know. Well, when the dam was finished, the workers, of course, moved on and they sold the houses to people who came in and, you know, they put some wallpaper up, paint, do something out in the yard and, you know, it made a nice little house for, you know, folks who couldn't afford a regular house, I guess. No foundations. Well, when Project City kind of grew and incorporated, I think probably some of the city inspectors from Cary came from there because they had to close that down. I mean, those houses, they couldn't live in them anymore. And the reason being, because again, there was no foundation at all. But my point is this, as you drove by or walked by those houses, you couldn't tell that they didn't have a foundation. They just looked like a normal house. Well, so it was with this house that was built on the sand. To a passerby, it looked just like those little houses in Project City. And again, as long as there was no rain or wind or storms or whatever, they felt pretty good about it. But the builder of one house took the time to dig down into the earth for a footing, and he found the bedrock there, and he anchored his house on that bedrock. The other fellow, though, he just built right there on top of the sand. And, you know, laid the floor joist down and up he went. Well, you know, a lot of people today kind of have that same mentality, you know, as this guy. And it may be that, you know, they're just in a hurry or whatever and don't have a lot of time and doing this, that, and the other. And they build their house like that guy did. But there are some people today who listen, and they listen wisely to the teachings of Christ. And they build on the solid rock as the wise man did. But what makes the difference? Again, it's the foundation. So what is that rock? What is that foundation that Jesus is making reference of? Well, by his own definition in that parable, the rock is his words, these words of mine. That's the rock. And so we have some people who read that and say, well, you know, really all we have to do to be pleasing to God is just, you know, read the red in the Bible and that's all we need to do. Well, a little problem with that, isn't there? I mean, because Jesus also authorized other men to write different portions of his teachings you know, that's authoritative as well. It's inspired by God. So what we're looking at really is the entirety, right, of the New Testament. We understand that. So what Jesus is talking about is a life that is being built on the teaching of the Bible. Well, what's the sand? Well, sand compared to rock is, you know, kind of unstable. It's, you know, it shifts. You know, we've been to the beach or, you know, the ocean and you stand there and let the waves run over your feet or something. And you stand there long enough, what's going to happen to that sand underneath? You know, it's going to kind of slip on. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about. That unstable foundation. And it changes. It shifts. And very possibly Jesus was talking about the shifting kind of philosophies of men, the different teachings of men. Maybe even a reference that Jesus is making here to, you know, denominational type teaching that's not in concordance with the Word of God. Now remember, Jesus, his hearers are some of them are the Pharisees and the scribes, and you know the Pharisees are kind of notorious for substituting the truth of God's Word for their own man-made traditions. You know, Christ got on them several times about that. But now for us today, that would probably mean that we should build our lives on the steady, rock-solid, unchanging, unmovable truth of God's Word. But why? I mean, why would anybody build a house on sand? You know, I'm really, honest to goodness, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know better than that. I know that I'm not going to build a house on a foundation that's going to move. That's crazy. So why would anybody do that? Well, I don't know. Maybe sometimes people think that it's easier. It takes less time to do that. This past Sunday morning at Oak Forest, we had Brother Frank Ford. Brother Ford used to teach math and physics, I believe he said, at David Lipscomb several years ago, back in the day. But anyway, he was there visiting family, and so our elders asked him to teach in the adult class Sunday morning. And in that lesson, he talked about restoration history. And man, I love that, and this, I enjoyed every minute about it. But at the end of his class time, Brother Ford made this statement. He said, if I were a young man today beginning to preach, that I would first memorize the books of the New Testament, and then I would memorize the Old Testament. Sunday night, I asked our church family at Oak Forest, I said, how many of you think that that can really be done? I mean, let's be honest now, okay? And there were quite a few who raised their hand. Well, okay, that's cool. That's great. How many of you think that it can't be done? And let's, you know, this is a little bit higher than a pew, but okay, you're standing up preaching and you're looking at me and I'm sitting in the pew. What one lady did this? So nobody could see her. Why isn't that being done more often than it used to be? Now, I know, I've heard the arguments and I've heard the justification. Lenny, that's just crazy. As long as we know about where something is in the Bible, you know, we can find it. As long as I'm familiar with the book, chapter, and verse, so I can go find it. Let's see. What was it that David hid in his heart? What? Did somebody say it? The Word. Whose Word? God's Word. Well, maybe, just maybe, David was saying, you know, I've got the book, chapter, and verse down. I can go find it. What's the fallacy in that? Think just a minute. Was the Bible divided up in book, chapters, and verses? There you go. Wasn't there, was it? So what did David hide in his heart? Hit the Word. Why did he do that? So he wouldn't sin against God. Okay. It's easy not to do that. It really is. Isn't it? It's a lot easier, isn't it? Sack your knot or do something. Right? It's easier. Okay. Let's see. I wonder, do you think, and I know this is probably the last time I come, so I love you, but do you think that this thing, television has or is preventing a lot of us from spending time studying God's Word, doing the things that God would ask us to do? Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm up, you know, well, sometime in the morning, I'm in school several hours a day. When I get back, the things with church and the work that has to be done, and I don't mind telling you, when I get back in the evening, back home, you know, whether it's after a Bible study or working late at the office or visiting or anything like that, I don't mind, but I love my recliner. I love to sit back and just open my mouth and let my wife feed me. And she will squirt some water in there every now and then so I don't choke or something, you know. And I love to do that with the TV on. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Look, I know it's crazy. I know it's crazy to live like that. It's easy. It's easy. Wait just a minute now. I believe this too is in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the straight gate for... what's the next word? Okay, Matthew 7. Okay, for wide, first of all, wide. Okay, now what's that word wide mean? Wide, easy, right? Okay, and how many folks are going that way? Many, that's right. Okay, but someone asked me, narrow is the other way, and straight, which means what? Difficult. Yeah. Okay, we got it plugged in now, right? Okay. Man. I'll be honest with you, most folks aren't willing to do it. I'm not saying you have to memorize the whole Bible to go to heaven. I am not saying that, okay? I'm not. But that better be Jesus calling. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that. That was too easy. I'm so sorry. I apologize for... man, I'm sorry, Nathan. Okay, one Wednesday night, one of our elders, Brother Dalton, is standing up. He's starting his class. Excuse me. And his phone rings. And, of course, it embarrassed the stew out of him. Because he is very dignified, always looks good, prepared, intelligent, courageous elder of the Lord's church. And his phone goes off. And without missing a beat, his wife sits right behind us. Well, they do, but I turn around and I said, Margene, you call him. And she burst out laughing. I'd never heard that woman laugh out loud before in my life. It was the funniest thing. Okay. All right. So why do people build their houses on shifting sand? I'll tell you another reason. I think it's easy to do just enough where we think we're getting by. Okay? Have you ever heard the idea that as long as I can go to heaven by skin of my teeth? Okay. It is radical. I know it is. And it is absolutely crazy to live the way the early church lived. But what is one of the strong points that as a New Testament Christian church that we make, that we're going to follow the what? Pattern. And absolutely, you better believe we had better follow the pattern. But that pattern involves so much more than just how we worship. Okay? If we're going to follow the pattern, let's follow it. And again, to live like they lived is crazy, but it makes perfect sense. I mean, if we were living back in the first century and we saw someone die on a cross, we saw him die. He was dead. And we saw him buried in that tomb. And then we saw him a little bit later alive and teaching. And man, and that's crazy. But doesn't that make sense that if we saw that, that would change everything about us? You better believe it. It makes perfect sense. And if we today, if we really believe with all that we have, with all of our heart, that God actually sent His own Son literally to this earth to take the form of one of us as a human being, and He literally died on the cross for my sins, And he was nailed to that cross and then raised, from the dead, showing that he had power over death and over everything. And if we really believe that we're going to exist a million years from now, doesn't it make sense that we would look at the attitudes, the actions, the stuff of this world and say, here it is. I don't want the stuff of this world. Take it. I can have Jesus. Take it all. Take my house, my money. Take it. If I can have Him, it makes perfect sense. I mean, doesn't that make more sense than if the early believers saw Christ die? They saw Him buried and saw Him resurrected. Doesn't it make more sense that they would look different than the rest of the world and not just attend church? I mean, really, doesn't that make sense? It doesn't make sense to the world at all. It really doesn't. And I'm afraid sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But that's exactly what the person who is doing just enough to get by, that describes them perfectly. All right. There's one more thing that I have got to talk about in like 2 minutes. The hardship. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against each house. Now, the storm could refer to either one of two things. I think the more popular view is probably the storms of life. You know, the trials and the difficulties and the hardships that we face on this earth. And that may be exactly right. I mean, having our life anchored firmly on the rock of God's Word during those times can give us hope and stability and strength. And you know, everything around us is just going nuts. And that may be exactly what Jesus is talking about. But here's something else I want you to think about. I think perhaps he was making reference to the great trial of judgment. When you look at Matthew 7 in the context, the setting, you know, that passage, that's what he was talking about in the verses prior to that. You know, many will say to me, in that day, the day of judgment, it was a kind of a judgment day prophecy, how people are going to argue with Christ. I did this and I did this and I did this. So I think maybe that's what he's talking about. I'll be honest with you. And Nathan, I'm sure you try to do the same thing. And if you ever preached, you want to do this or anything, any instructive lesson of any kind, you want to kind of end on a positive note, right? Well, I want you to take a look at the final four words of the Sermon on the Mount. They're in verse 27. Speaking of the house that was built on the sand, Jesus said, great was its fall. Not very positive, is it? Not at all. I mean, but those are the words that our Lord, the Master Teacher, left echoing in the ears of all those who listened to His sermon on that day. Great was its fall. You know, I hope that we're confident with the house that we're building. As we prepare for that great storm of judgment, and if you're satisfied with that, I hope that's perfect and exactly what it needs to be. And I hope and trust that our assessment of our house is based on the accuracy of the Word of God. Okay? But perhaps we understand that we're not building on the rock, the solid foundation. So what are we going to do? I mean, are we going to leave things as they are, as we, you know, face a torrent of judgment on that day? that will sweep us, if our house is not built on the rock, it will sweep us into a Christless eternity. Or, tonight, we have the opportunity by the grace of God to make things right if they're not. We can begin to build right now, on the rock, the truth of God's Word. Listen, the Bible describes God as a jealous God. Now, you know, He's not talking like the jealousy that, you know, that I have, you know, if I'm jealous over my wife or my kids. Or, you know what I'm saying? It's not that kind of jealousy. It's not of the same source or motivation. His is based on a perfect, absolute love. He doesn't want a one-day-a-week affection. I mean, Jesus says it's either all or nothing. I mean, serving Him is not something that He's going to accept part-time. And the invitation hasn't changed, not one bit, since the day that Jesus spoke these words as He preached the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus still says, if any man will come after Me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now let me tell you how that's going to be fleshed out. It's going to be fleshed out in our obedience to the gospel if we've never done that. You know, we're going to be motivated by the truth of God's Word and our faith in God and what He's done through Christ. And that faith is going to encourage us to repent of our sins, to change, you know, the way that we're living. We're no longer living on a house of sand, but a house built on the rock. That's what we're going to do. We're going to shift that. Okay? We're going to confess or acknowledge that, yes, Jesus is the Christ. And you know, that's not something that we do just one time. I mean, that's something that is a part of who we are. It's inherent as of who we are as a child of God. But in order to become a child of God, we acknowledge and confess that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But then we're going to be baptized. We're going to be immersed in water for the remission of the cleansing, the forgiveness of our sins. The second group to which the invitation of our Lord is extended are those of us who have obeyed the gospel. Maybe our house is kind of a little shabby a little bit. Maybe we need to firm up that foundation just a tad. Maybe sin has kind of crept in the foundation, so to speak. And you know what water does to a foundation, right? Well, same thing it does to the wall right out here, right? I mean, it just kind of messes it up, cracks it, and it's not strong. Well, we need to get rid of that. And as a child of God, we get rid of that by repenting of our sin and then asking for forgiveness, making a proper confession. You know, maybe it's a public need or maybe a private thing that you need to go to the person against whom you've sinned. But let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find a Father who loves you. A church family who will gather around you and protect you and strengthen you and encourage you because they love you so very, very much. The blood of Christ will cleanse us from our sin if we'll come to Him. So how's your house? How's your foundation? If it's not built on the rock, why not change that tonight as together we stand and sing?
I stand up.